Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16. But I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature, the flesh, desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not know what you want. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual impurity, immorality, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified this flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. I took some time last week and simply went through that list, those nine facets of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Today I want to dig into why that is so essential and how to bring it about. Sometimes we act as though Christians are merely people that have a slightly different schedule than unsaved people. And certainly there are many, sadly, inhabiting the so-called Bible-believing church that act as though that's true. It is not uncommon to hear comments like, if someone were to swear at church, "Oh, we don't say that here." The implication being, of course we say it out there, but don't say that here. Being a believer in Jesus Christ is far more than simply a minor adjustment to our schedule. It's more than just giving up a Sunday. For many people, a Sunday once in a great while. It is an utter transformation of life that has to deepen into our very character. Do you remember that saying that I taught us a long time ago? I've repeated it a number of times. It was started by Dawson Troutman, the founder of the Navigators. He looked at the church and saw people that were not living out what they believed. And he made the comment and he said, if you plant an action, you reap a habit. And you know, that's where it begins, isn't it? It begins in forming habits. The Bible talks about Jesus had habits. The Bible says, and on the Sabbath, as was his habit, he went into the synagogue. Jesus didn't wake up on the day of worship and go, gee, should I go to the meeting today? It was his habit. But it has to go deeper than habit. He said, if you sow a habit, you reap. And that is ultimately the goal, that we would reap a character. You see, our job is to show the nature of God. Look with me at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. He's talking in specifics there about worry. Worry is the opposite of what fruit of the Spirit? Faithfulness. The fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. The opposite of faithfulness is worry. Worry keeps me from faithfulness. It says, oh, I can't be faithful because of this happening. And here's what it says. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. You know, I am appalled sometimes at some of the pastors that read these words and then attempt to expound them to people. I know of pastors who I've heard read these passages who make multi-million dollars per year salary, who wear $6,000 suits. But our lack of worry doesn't come from wealth. It says, don't worry about what you will eat or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food? And the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Can anybody here give me an instance of one good thing that you got from worrying? Anybody here able to tell stories of things you lost because of worry? Why do you worry about your clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They don't labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. That is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire. Will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you have need of them. But seek first the kingdom of God, His kingdom, His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Notice what it says, the pagans run after these things. God's character is different than the world's. We behave differently. We should at least. I remember I was having a conversation with someone years ago when I first came here. And they had just watched me dealing with somebody who was very angry, and When I was done, they said to me, "Well, why didn't you give them the gospel? They need to hear that." And I made this observation. I said, "Have you ever looked at the way Jesus dealt with things? Jesus never did what people expected him to do. When the crowd came and said, 'We'll make you king,' he walked away. When the rich young ruler ran up to him, he asked him hard questions. When the Pharisees demanded answers, he gave them questions about themselves. He never did what people expected. They couldn't figure him out because he was different than they were. His entire life was different than theirs. And our job is to show Christ. That's what it means. Go back a chapter to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Matthew 5, 16. In the same way, let your light shine before men. Now, this week we've had a politician standing up talking about the light in murdering gang members who think that killing young children is a great tactic to gain control, and talking about how there's a light in all of them. That's not what this is talking about at all, is it? It's not talking about some spark of divinity that some politician tries to exploit, because those things don't exist. The deeper you look into the unsaved human heart, the greater the darkness you see. It's in me. Are you willing to acknowledge it's in you? The only light can be in us is Christ. He says, let that light shine. Now, what is that talking about? There is nothing that it could be talking about except our character. That transformed character. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says this, and remember, Corinth was a church that needed to hear this, because they were a church that simply did not get their act together. But notice what it says in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. It says, "And we who with unveiled faces..." Now, I didn't go back and read the preceding verses, but he's talking about Moses, how when Moses came down the mountain, the people saw the glow on his face from where he'd been in the presence of God. And they demanded that he cover his face because they couldn't stand to see how glorious the glory of God was, even reflected on Moses' face. He says, we're different. It says, "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." God's plan is for us to show the character of God to a world that doesn't have it. Not to mirror the wicked world we live in, not to talk like them, think like them, behave like them. The world has more than enough of that. Look over a chapter later, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Now here's the thing. There's only one way to see what is inside a clay jar. Have to break it open. You can't see through clay. It's not a crystal decanter that you can look up and see through. It's not even one of those darkened glass, those obsidian things that you can kind of see a shadow within. Clay jars block all sight. The only way to see what's on the inside is to break them. And so he goes on in the next verse. These are not discontinued thoughts. He is building the same thought. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. You see, do you understand something that the world, and sadly much of the church that reflects the world, it's not some hero, football player, standing up in front that shows God's glory, holding the game ball and the most valuable player trophy and showing off his Super Bowl ring. Paul says what shows God's glory is the brokenness that comes through struggles. Those things that most people don't account as important. That soft answer with your spouse when everything inside of you wants to scream. That gracious response to a rude person on the street. That quiet acceptance of an unjust situation with your boss at work. That faithful continuing in a hard and draining situation. Those acts of showing God's character, love, joy, peace, especially those ones like patience and long-suffering and goodness. Now, it's real easy to do that. I've often taken people on retreats, and we've been to some wonderful retreats. We've met some wonderful people who were gracious and caring, and, or at least were paid to be that way. I believe they were that way. I'm not disparaging them, but at least if they weren't doing it in genuine service, boy, they were good at faking it. And I've had people say things like, "Oh, wow, I wish I could just stay here all the time. It would be so easy to be a Christian here." It is, isn't it? When we're not pressed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. It's easy to be a Christian then, isn't it? When my clay jar is nice and well buffed up, but that doesn't show the character of God. When the person comes and graciously serves me at the table, it's not hard to show the character of God. But you know, even the world can do that, can't they? When the waitress is rude, the person at the next table is talking filthy, nasty talk at a volume that no one in a restaurant should ever use. When the person on the road not only cuts you off, but then has to prove that they're somebody important by how they drive in front of you. It's hard to be gracious then, isn't it? It's hard to be patient, long-suffering. Turn with me to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Here's the statement that Jesus could make. John chapter 11. John chapter 11. This is what was made of Jesus. Lazarus has died and Jesus shows up. And here's what he says. Then the Jews said, these are the very people who had chased him out of Jerusalem. These are the very people that would be crying out, crucify him, crucify him. A short time later, then the Jews said, see how he loved. Let me ask you a very important question. Do you think that people don't see what we do? Do you think that people don't have eyes? Look at me with 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 12. Here's a checklist for our lives. Here's a checklist for our lives. Don't let anyone look down on you. Now, the next four words are specific to Timothy because you are young. But you know, the cause of people looking down at us may be different, but we all have them, don't we? Don't let anyone look down on you because you're old. Paul's day, you didn't look down on old people, but they do today, don't they? We live in a day in which gray hair is not an asset. I found it fascinating when Jamie Curtis, who used to be a Hollywood starlet years ago, came out and said that she was making the conscious choice not to dye her hair, to allow her hair to go gray, be its natural color. And people were aghast. Don't let anyone look down on you for whatever reason. because you're a geek, because you don't have the right body mass index, because you don't have the right letters after your name, or drive the right car, or live in the right neighborhood. Don't let anyone look down on you. But set an example. There is a point at which we need to live our lives out as an example. What we do matters. And then he gives five areas. And can I just say something? One of the greatest sadnesses I have is when I see people that maybe one or two or even three of these things come naturally. So they allow those things to flourish. But there are two or maybe three that don't come naturally, that are hard work for them. And so they just concentrate on the ones that come easy and ignore the ones that don't. And if they're ever challenged by somebody in an area, they go, well, but look at this. The world have good personality traits among even the most evil of people, don't they? There are gang members or mafia dons who murder and exploit people, but they're loving fathers to their children. Anybody can have an area or two areas, but it is a demonstration of the Holy Spirit when we have all of these simultaneously. And we need to set for our goal not, oh, I'm good at this, I'm not good at that. It's not about what I'm good at. It's about what the Holy Spirit can do. And the Holy Spirit has no lack in any of these areas, does He? Can you imagine if Jesus had been that way? Well, Father, you know, this one comes in. It's real easy to be faithful, but you know, loving, man, have you seen how much these people smell? It's okay, Jesus. You don't have to love them. Can you imagine God saying that? As long as you don't use profanity and be an example in speech. Now, there's a lot of things that encompasses. I was talking with someone the other day, and they did something jokingly, but it really was not a good thing to do. And the Bible's absolutely clear, Ephesians 5:2, do not let any coarse joking. Speech is about foul language. Speech is also about the attitudes that come out, isn't it? Those eight anger sins that are the works of the flesh in life. There's a young lady that works at work. At my job, she's very attractive, seems to be happy, does a great job. Looking at the outside, anyone would think that she really had it all together. And she was talking the other day with someone, and I just happened over here because they were talking right there in the hall, about the chronic illness that she has and about how much pain she's in all the time. There are are people that are suffering with things that we never know. And they are desperate to see someone who has a life that is lived in the power of God, no matter what the circumstance. Not some smiley-toothed gospel salesman standing on the platform selling a fake Christianity, but somebody living a real life that often hurts and is often unfair and often has pain, and doing it in the power of the Spirit. Be an example in life. Be an example in love. In faith. And in purity. Now, those are all the character traits. He says, be an example in them. But I want you to look at the next thing, because we talked about, remember when we talked about those three steps of growth, about being a spiritual child from 1 John 2, the child that knows that Jesus is Savior, the child that knows the beginning disciplines, then to become a young man and that fights the enemy, spiritual warfare, and finally to become an adult, a father, a parent, an older person who knows God's character, who knows God the way He truly is. Those are the character traits of God, aren't they? But I want you to notice how that all goes back to that first step of those spiritual disciplines, because he says, verse 14, it flows right into verse 14. There's not a separation there. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through the prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in, verse 13. I jumped over verse 13. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. How much teaching do you receive? How much preaching? Do you constantly seek out? You cannot develop the character of God without the teaching of God. It can't happen. That's why, and some of you have seen this, some of us have seen people who go from a total non-believer, not knowing a thing about Jesus, living in sin and everything else, to a godly person in months or even weeks. Every person I've ever known that did that, they were devoting themselves to that. Every person I've ever seen get in shape physically, exercised 6-7 days a week. In the beginning, I've never met a person yet that got in great shape exercising once a week. Now, I've known people that were in good shape that could have a week when they were doing something, when were unable, and you can keep yourself maybe for a week without that. But even then, they've lost something. That first day back, they've lost something. In the school I teach, schools spend a lot of money to send the kids to summer school because they know if you give those kids 2 months off from school, from the end of June to the beginning of September, by the time you come back, they'll have lost a year's worth of work. And you're starting back where you did the September before. And so school districts pay a lot of money to send those kids. And you say, what do you accomplish in 5 weeks? You hold on to something. there is a direct correlation between the spiritual disciplines and the character of God. You can't separate them. Well, I'm just a loving person. I don't need that Bible study. I don't need to go to Bible study. I don't need prayer time. I can pray on my own. You cannot. Because you see, the character of God is not natural to us. The character of God is not natural to us. Well, I've been a Christian my whole life. I don't care if you were saved at 4 years of age, as I know people who make that claim. You were not a Christian your entire life. And even if you were saved at 4 years of age, you have a very intact sin nature that constantly fights against anything that is godly and of the kingdom. Isn't that true? Look at, with me at Ephesians 2:3. Look at, with me at Ephesians 2:3. Ephesians 2:3. Ephesians 2:3. Oh, let's start at 1. As for you, as for you, Jenkins, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Oh, come on, God, I was a decent kid. I didn't murder anybody. As for you, Jenkins, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Let's be honest, folks, that's where we came from. I don't care if you grew up in a Christian home. I don't care if you were a compliant child. That's what's inside us. And that's the default setting for our character. I was downloading a update on my computer a few months ago, and something went horribly wrong. And the computer crashed. And all these warning things popped. Boom, boom, boom. And everything froze up. And it said the only way to save your computer is to do a factory restart. Maybe we can save your data. If you punch this button right now, we will attempt to save the data before we do the hard drive erase. And they did. And it all shut down. It all came back up. And I couldn't type anything because Windows wasn't on it, because Windows didn't come loaded on my computer. Or, I'm sorry, Word. I couldn't go into anything because it didn't have Word. I had to go back in and re-enter my Word. And, you know, after it's, what, like 3 years old, trying to find that little thing with that 9,000-digit code that guarantees that you've actually paid to have Word installed in your computer. And God is my witness. I found it in the recycle bin, ready to go out to the street. Because I'd gone through and said, oh, this is old. I won't need this. You see, it returned my computer to its factory reset. And I had to go through and enter all my preferences back and everything. It was a nightmare. It took me 9 hours, I think, to do it. Our factory reset is that. That's what comes naturally to us. That's what, when you erase the hard drive, you're left with. Now, here's the thing. There's only one thing that keeps us from that, and that is being connected to Christ. That's why, let's go back to Hebrews, and with this we're going to end today. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Hebrews 10, 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. You see, love and good deeds don't come naturally. We need to be spurred on. Do you know what the most cruel thing many people say you can do to a human being is? One of the most cruel forms of torture that you can possibly subject a human being to? Solitary confinement. To never hear the sound of another person's voice. Never see another person. I listened to a godly man describe being a prisoner in the Hanoi Hilton. That horrific prisoner of war camp in North Vietnam. And he talked about how for months or even years at a time the prisoners were isolated in a tiny cell, speaking a single word would bring a beating. And so the prisoners came up with an entire communication based entirely on coughs. Sneezes. Nose blows. They would carry on conversations with just to have an interaction with another person. For believers, it's just as much. We need to come together to be spurred on. Forms that character within us. The King James very badly mistranslated Jesus' words in John chapter 14 when Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." And the idea that people have is heaven is this giant mansion with a giant lawn and I'm sitting behind this walled enclave by myself. And that's heaven. That's not heaven. Jesus says in the Greek, "In my Father's house are many rooms. I'm part of a family." Read Revelation. Heaven's about being together with God's people. We need to mirror that reality here if we're going to have the character to be there. last thoughts of the Old Testament, knowing that it would be 400 years until God spoke another word. From the day Malachi raised his pen to the day that the first apostle put his pen to paper, 400 silent years. One of the last thoughts, it's found in Malachi 3:16. And they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. And the Lord listened. God wants to form His character in us. And He's shown us how to do it. Let's bow together. Oh God. We haven't even looked at the end yet. Oh, the end is so glorious. Lord, as we look to the future of what it'll mean to have that character completed, oh God, I pray to be one who even in these hard days, even in these dry days, even in these spiritually cold days, pray to be one who adds my log together to keep the light lit and the fire burning and the testimony passed to the next generation. In Jesus' name, amen.